Why don't you go ahead and just tell the story as well about the whole cancer thing? And this is a true story, and I would have him share this part. Go ahead and just tell the people.
When my oldest son had turned 7, and he was diagnosed with cancer at the time, and we were in the hospital. We had been there with Richard and Linda, and at the time we were with Henry and Jackie, and we went off after finding out of what it was, because they thought he was dealing with appendicitis and other things as well, and then we found out it was cancer. We went to whatever prayer chapel that the hospital had at the time to try to get my head in focus and figure out what we're going to do. And the whole time we were sitting there praying, the Holy Spirit just kept telling me, go to Malachi 3:10. And I'm thinking, you know, here I am, I'm in the hospital, I don't even have my Bible with me, and of course, you know, the chapel has got this, you know, 45-pound Bible sitting on a stand with the light shining on it and all this type of thing. So I go over there, and I'm flipping the pages, and I get to Malachi 3:10, and I read it, and I'm like, okay, I've read that before, I've known it, I've quoted it, and the Holy Spirit says, read it again. And I read it again, he says, read it again. And I'm thinking, I'm not grasping something that's in the Scripture. And finally it hit me, and the Scripture says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me herewith that I will not open the windows of heaven and bestow a blessing upon you that will overtake you. Mm-hmm. And your fruit, basically talking to the farmers, your fruit will not fall to the ground before its time. And right then and there, the Holy Spirit says, Jordan is the fruit of your loins. Mm. As a parent, I grabbed onto that with everything that I had with inside of me. And I said, that's it right there. Mm-hmm. I said, he's the fruit of my loins. I said, he will not fall to the ground before his time. Mm-hmm. God has got something better for my son. Mm-hmm. At the beginning, they told us that they were going to go through all this chemotherapy, radiation treatment. At the end, they would zip him open from stem to stern, take out whatever was left, recreate a brand new bladder out of bowel and all this type of thing. I'm going, no.
You haven't told them how much cancer they did have.
He had, yeah. He was, when we found it, he was, they graded him 1 through 5, 5 being serious, and 4. He was a 4 when they found the cancer. It was wrapped around his bladder. And this type of cancer doesn't grow in the nodule. It weaves itself in amongst the muscle tissue and everything, so it's basically inoperable. And so we just started standing and believing. And every thought that the enemy brings into your mind, I would just take authority over it, cast it down, and just start speaking what I wanted that end result to be, and thanking God for it. Pray for it once, and then thank him that, because I know he heard me the first time. So I don't need to keep asking him over and over again. I just keep thanking him for that end result of what I see. And at times, I'm telling you as a parent, at times it gets tough because the devil starts telling you he's going to die. He's going to die. And I remember pulling over to the side of the freeway one time, and I'm sitting on the side of the freeway screaming at my top of my lungs, he shall not die, he shall live, and he shall not die. God has given him long life.
Amen.
And you're just crying as a parent type of thing until I could finally feel that release and feel that the Holy Spirit was there, and I knew it. Made it through that one. You know, bring it on. What's next? And it was one thing after another that he went through. I mean, I could spend all day telling you about what we went through the miracles, but Jordan got married in July. And which leaves only one more for my complete miracle, which if you put it out there, I put out everything that I wanted for in this miracle. I wanted him to be able to grow up. I wanted him to be able to find someone that he would fall in love with and be his helpmate for the rest of his life. And that if they so choose, then they could have children. So children are the only thing that are left to go on this one. I told him, I said, when that day comes, I said, and then they both want children. I said, when that day comes and you have your children, I hold that child in my hand. I said, you're going to see a blubbering fool because my miracle will be complete on that day. On that day. So that's what we're still waiting for. But
during this time, I believe it was, during this time of intense prayer, faith, and heart-wrenching endurance, you wrote a song.
Yeah, I wrote a tithing song because tithing meant so much to me. I've seen in the body of Christ, people use it as a manipulating tool, and it's not a manipulating tool. It's this fantastic avenue that God has given us to be able to tangibly give something back to him. I mean, I can give him my life. I mean, God gives me everything. And sometimes you just want, you know, God, if you could just be physical right here where I could just squeeze you till I break you in half to tell you how much I love you, or physically hold your hand. It's something tangible that I can do. And it's so minuscule compared to what God does for us. And that's what I wanted to do with the song, was to just basically tell everybody how much it really means, that it's not a tool. It's something for me to give back to him. And it means so much. And I know it means a lot to him as well, but it means even that much more to me because it's something I can physically give back to him.
Now, I don't know whether you've sung it since we were on the road, which is,
no.
I don't know, 10 years, 12 years ago. Do you think by the Holy Spirit you could, I put you on the spot right now, if you could pull it up and do it?
You're stuck with however it comes out, so we'll give it a shot here. So,
but thank you, Lord. Well, Lord, help him now. Help him, Lord. Help him. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not a bribe. It's not a payoff, but a token of thanks for all you've done for me, Lord. It's not a tool to manipulate you, but a gesture to show I've put my trust in you. Here's my tithe, a part of my life, only one-tenth of the substance I have. Here's my tithe, showing the universe you are the source. You are the source of my supply. Yes, Lord, it's me, McHenry, Steve. And I thank you, Lord, I survived this last week. Lord, it was tough, money, not enough, but I purposed and planned to give you my best, and here's my tithe, a part of my life, only one-tenth of the substance I have. Here's my tithe, showing the universe you are the source. You are the source of my supply. Lord, I don't care what this world throws at me. You are my source, and I will give faithfully. Here's my tithe, a part of my life, only one-tenth of the substance I have. Here's my tithe, showing the universe you are the source. You are the source. You are the source of my supply.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Do you sense the anointing?
Yes.
You can see why I took him on the road? I tell you, man, I can't remember ever hearing that without tears coming to my eyes. From a heart that loves God, from a heart that's so thankful. And I realized after Steve's story that when we tithe, the life of our children depend upon it. I'd never realized that. I'd never realized it. Our life, the life of our children, that's the fruit of our loins, God said, will not fall to the ground. We can't take that lightly. What an amazing thing for the Lord to encourage Steve that way, to write that song, and now, you know, Jordan is well. I think he's in his mid-20s now.
Yeah, he'll be turning 24 this year.
24. And I just want to, you know, I'm just spontaneous. I saw him in the crowd, and I just thought, come on, you guys got to know what we were out in the road doing all about. Steve, God bless you. We love you, man.
Thank you so much.
Amen. All right. So, who needs a tithing envelope? Everybody. Prepare it. We're going to stand here.
I want you to put your hand on your chest. Now, it's symbolic, okay, because that's not where your spirit is, but it's symbolic because I want to talk about your heart this morning, okay? So it is just symbolic of where the Spirit of God really rests in your stomach. The Bible, Jesus told us that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So it's come from down here in the center of your being. But for now, I just want you to put your hand on your heart. And I want you to say this with me. I want you to think very clearly and carefully as you say it. So I'm not going to go quick. I want to go slow because I want you to come with me this morning into a realm of the Spirit so that God can download some new stuff and some revelation to you, because my teaching is about how to. I like to encourage you how to do something so that when you ever leave the promise, you will know how to do something. And if you're only here for one service, hopefully you will leave with some knowledge about how to do something, okay? Practical. Understood? Okay, so my whole idea is not to be so spiritual that you can't apply it. I want you to be able to apply it in your life. So I want you to say this out loud. My heart is the garden of the Spirit. My heart holds my future. The seeds in my garden will produce success or failure. My life force flows from my garden. So, thank you so much for doing that. We're going to be talking about your spirit man and your soul man as they mix together. That becomes your real spirit, the real you. And I'm going to address that today, referring to it as your garden. Okay? So let's start off with talking about seeds, first of all. Everything in life begins with a seed. Everything, every flower, every vegetable, every tree, everything that grows starts with a seed. All life begins with a seed. All procreation, whether it's animal, fish, birds, human, mammal, all begins with a seed. In fact, even spiritual life begins with a seed. The Bible tells us clearly that we are born again by the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. So even the rebirth of our human spirit starts off with a seed. Nothing in this world, nothing in this life begins without the presence of a seed. Got it? This is critical because we're going to talk today about how the kingdom of God works. And if you get it today, your life will forever be changed. Forever. I'm going to give you a key to life today that will go with you forever. And every single need that you ever have, you will be able to meet. Is it worth listening to?
Yes.
All right. So, as natural seeds, I always wish I could have had a natural seed with us today that I could have shown you. If I'd thought about it, I would have brought my avocado seed, because it's a nice big old fat seed. But every seed in the natural has built into that seed. It has something built into that seed. There is a creative power in that seed to reproduce itself. Correct? According to Genesis, every seed produces itself. God made it that way. It's called the law of Genesis. Well, the same thing is true when it concerns the Word of God. The Word of God, every Word of God, has within it creative power to reproduce the promise. Every promise of God's Word, inside it, is inherent power that will make that promise come to pass without any effort. Seeds reproduce without any effort, don't they? That's the way God made it. God did not give us His word with the idea of it being so difficult for us to get answers. He gave us His word in seed form so that it would come to pass without any effort from us. Because He knew if He had to depend upon us to do it, well, that's a big failure right there. It's not going to happen. Okay? We He's tried that before and it didn't work. Now, do you remember John chapter 1, verse 1? The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Say that with me. The Word was God. Now say the Word is God. In verse 14 of the same chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh. So the Word was God, verse 1. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Now, when the angel came to Mary and she said, you're going to have a child as a virgin. And she said, how's this going to be? I don't know a man and don't intend to. She said, the angel said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Right? And what's going to be created in you is going to be of God. And her response to the angel was, be it unto me according to your word. The word was the seed she received, and the word became a seed, and the seed became flesh. The word became flesh, the Bible tells us. That's how it happened. It happened because Mary agreed with God. The angel said, this is what's going to happen. Then she said, cool. Do it. Don't let anybody get in the way. Go ahead. Make your day. Come on. She agreed with the angel. And her faith in what the angel said released the DNA and the promise in that seed and brought Jesus into the earth. Are you still with me? I'm going to show you today that the entire kingdom of God works on that principle. God used that principle to get Jesus into the earth to get us saved. Nothing has changed. The principle is still functioning today. So we have to understand how it works. You see, Jesus explained in Mark chapter 4 this principle of the kingdom. In fact, Mark chapter 4, there's more teaching on the principle and on the seed principle than any other chapter in the Bible. It's a crucial chapter. In this chapter, Jesus is going to explain to us how the principles in the kingdom work. And He's going to explain to us that it works from a seed that germinates, grows, and becomes a fruit-bearing tree. The seed produces a tree. The tree produces fruit. The fruit is what we want. That's the harvest. Now watch. Follow with me. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. He doesn't know how. Does any of us know how it works? No, we don't. God has kept it a mystery. We don't know how it works. But He said, the kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed on the ground, he goes to sleep, he gets up in the morning, and boom, there it is, it's happening. How much effort did the man put into it? Sleeping effort. Get out the way, go to sleep, let God do His thing. God has planned it. God doesn't need your help. If God needed your help, He wouldn't have made you on the sixth day. Right? And the first thing He said is the seventh day, let's rest. He didn't need your help to create anything. He doesn't need your help now. Okay? He wants you to have that relationship with Him of rest, a romantic period of time. In verse 30 of the same chapter, another parable, Jesus said, what shall we liken the kingdom of God to? Or with what parable shall we picture it? Now, Jesus is going to paint us a picture. He said, it is like the mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes a greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade. Got it? So we see from this that the kingdom of God grows like a seed turning into a tree, and it multiplies and increases and increases. Well, if God wants his kingdom and he's planned it this way, the kingdom of God didn't arrive on the earth as a huge big blanket and cover the earth. Bam! One time. It arrived as a seed. And Jesus was the seed. And from that, it grew and grew and grew and grew and grew, and it is still growing. It is still growing. It's still increasing. If God's plan to save the world worked from a seed all the way to fruit and fruition, don't you think that the promises of God in your life are going to work the same way? Please consider that God has laid out a pattern that he wants things to work in. And this is his pattern. Okay? All right. Now, in chapter 4 that we've started reading together, there is a parable about a sower that Jesus uses sowing the seeds. He says that this parable is the most important of all parables. And he says it is most important simply because it holds the key to the other parables. And if you don't understand this parable, you will not understand the other parables in the Bible. So it is obviously a very important part of Scripture. It begins right around verse 2 or verse 3, and he explains the story, but they didn't understand it. And round about verse 13, he then begins to explain it. In verse 13 and reading on, Jesus is going to relate and identify different types of soil. And he's going to say that the soil symbolizes human heart. Okay? That's what he's going to say. He said the different types of soil symbolizes human's heart, represents human heart, represents the garden of man. He's also going to say that the word of God is a seed and that there's a sower sowing the word or sowing the seed, just as I am doing right now. I'm sowing the word of God to you and it's coming in seed form. That's what he's going to talk about. Now, he's going to identify six different kinds of soil, six different qualities of soil. I want to ask you a question. What does the number six mean in the Bible? It's the number of man. It's the number of man. So Jesus says, all men, their hearts can be divided up into six different categories. We're going to find out which one you are today. Okay? Are you ready? Do you want to find out? I'm going to believe that you're all good ground. All right? That's what I'm going to confess over you. I'm going to believe that you're good ground. Thank you, Lord. Now, the interesting thing is this. The constant in this story is the Word of God. It never changes. We know that the Bible says the Word never changes. The thing that changes and that's variable is the condition of the soil. So that is what's changing and that is what's subject to change. All right, are you ready to read from verse 13? Verse 13 of Mark chapter 4. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? How is it you will not understand the rest of the parables if you don't grasp this one?" So he's making a point that this parable holds the key to understanding not only all the other parables, but really the Word of God. All the kingdom mysteries. In verse 14, now he goes on to explain. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, you're following with me, and you have a place to write. Next to the wayside, would you write the words hard, heart. Hard. Tough, hard. H-A-R-D. Hard, heart. These are the ones that are sown that fall by the wayside. Now, you remember in the earlier part of the teaching, when he actually gives the story to start with, he says the birds come and eat it because it's actually fallen on the pathway, and the birds come immediately and eat it. But Jesus says that those birds that are taking it away is actually Satan. Here he goes on to say, where the word is sown, they hear the word. When they hear the word, Satan comes immediately. Everybody say immediately. How much time is there between the word being sown and immediately? How much time? Nothing. Nada. Nothing. The word is being sown right now. Satan is trying to steal it from you right now. He's not going to wait for you to get in the car and have a fight on the way home. He's not going to wait for you to stop at a restaurant and then the waitress doesn't serve you properly and you get all mad and lose it right there. No, no. He's going to come right now. He's going to try and put you to sleep while I'm talking. Okay? He's going to come and make you think about something else. Maybe about lunch. He's going to come and make you think about what's going on out there. And so he's going to try and distract you so that he can get that away from you. You see that? It's very important that we stay alert during the time that the word is being given. So, well, I'm just going to bind Satan, stop him from getting in. I would have done that long ago, and so would Jesus have. Would have done it long ago, but he can't. Couldn't do it. Now, please notice this. He said, the word was sown immediately. The word that was sown, where? Where was this word sown? In their heart. Can you see that? The word was sown, it says, on the wayside where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. In their hearts. Say that with me, in their hearts. Why am I making a fuss about this? Because sometimes we think the word didn't get in the heart. Jesus says it did. Jesus said it did. They hear it through the ear gate, bam, into the heart. And Satan was able to come and get the word out of their heart immediately. Unprotected. Unprotected hearts, Satan can take it straight away. Okay? So stay with me now. Then the second group, he said, these are likewise the ones sown on stony ground. Everybody say stony ground. When they heard, the word immediately received with gladness, and they have no root. They have no root. This ground is shallow. So write shallow heart. The first one is a hard heart. The second one is a shallow heart. Now, watch what happens to the shallow heart. They're shallow. They have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. They actually serve God for a short while. They come to church for a short while. They come, they're happy when they come, but they don't last. Watch what it says. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Immediately they stumble. Please notice, tribulation and persecution came. Did you see that? Do you notice why it came? Tribulation, look at the bottom. When tribulation and persecution arises for what? For what? For the word's sake. For the word's sake. Immediately they stumble. I want to let you know something. If you hear the word and you go out in the next few hours, the next few days, you suddenly are impacted by tribulation, persecution of some kind, know this. The devil is actually not persecuting or causing you to tribulate. He's after the word. It comes for the word's sake. Satan doesn't care two hoots about you. I know that's kind of demeaning. But he cares about the word taking root in you. Because when the word takes root in you and it germinates, it produces a tree that he can't get out. And that tree produces fruit. And now he's in big trouble. Because now you're a fruit bearing Christian, and he cannot do anything about it. He can only get a hold of the seed while it's a tender plant or when it's just beginning. You listening to me? So when tribulation or persecution comes, recognize Satan is actually trying to get to the word that you just heard. The new word. But this also lets me know something. It also lets me know why there's a revolving door in church. Why some people will come to church, get saved, we'll see them for 6 weeks, we'll find great stories, lovely testimonies, the next thing they're gone. And we try and get a hold of them and they don't want to know. And it's like, well, maybe they weren't saved. That's not necessarily true. Because the word went into their heart, but they had no root. And so when persecution came, when trouble arose at home, when somebody said something to them or whatever it is, bam, and they fall out. Okay, so pay close attention. When it happens to you, recognize where it's coming from. Now let's go to the third group. The third group, verse 18. Now he says, these are the ones where the seed falls amongst thorns. Write the word crowded heart. Crowded heart. Crowded heart. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. Now, we understand cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches, well, makes you think that you can trust it. Money kind of makes you feel like if you had it, all your problems would be over. That if you had money, you could call the shots, you'd have peace in your life, and that would be the end of it. You'd never have to worry another day in your life. How many millionaires here can tell me that's not true? Raise your hands. All of the millionaires have raised their hands. For those who are just listening, they all raised their hands and agreed with me. Okay. All right. So the situation is whether you have money or whether you don't have money doesn't change the worry situation. If your peace is not in God, you're still going to have issues. All right. But money has this deceitful knack of lying to you to make you think that it's a good God, but money is actually a very poor God. Even inflation eats it up. Right? And if you can just print your God like this, enough said. Let me move off that subject. Now watch these. Watch this one. It said, and the cares or desires for other things. What is the desires for other things? It doesn't necessarily mean sin. It simply means distractions. Distractions. So deceitfulness of riches, cares of the world, desires for other things. It is so easy as a Christian to be distracted by good things. Whether it's sport, whether it's television, whether it's a hobby, it doesn't matter. You can be distracted. And if you get distracted, watch what happens to the word. The Bible says right here that these things entering in choke the word. So the stress that you're going through in life is, again, not about you. It's trying to get to the word in you. Because if it can get to the word in you, it's going to choke the word. Do you see that? It's going to choke. This is the word of God I'm talking about. This is God himself I'm talking about. This is the life that Jesus came to give us. I'm talking about the abundant life God came to give us is going to be choked by the cares of the world, by the stress, by being distracted. And it, the word, it becomes unfruitful or non-productive. Can you believe that the all-powerful, mighty word of God that's in you, that God put in you, that has a DNA, innate activity in it, the promise bearing fruit in you, can be made non-productive so that it does not produce in your life. Doesn't produce in your life. And you wonder, why isn't God answering my prayers? Why isn't his word working? In the meantime, you're so stressed out that it's being choked. Your worries and your cares and your distractions are so great. They're so great that you can't make it regularly to church. That you can never make it in time for the prayer meeting. You get so distracted that you can't read your Bible on a regular basis every day. You get so distracted by the cares and the running around and doing stuff, and you're here and you're there and you're scurrying and you're so busy. You've got two jobs or three jobs and you're so busy. And you think it's okay that God understands because you're so busy, he's going to bless you anyway. It's not going to happen. You see, God gave you a principle that would produce the blessing, and you're violating that principle, and it can't work. It's being choked. The very word of God that's supposed to produce your harvest is being choked in you. Are you listening to me? Yes. I hope so. It's life and death, okay? Whether you ever come back to the promise or not, okay? It's a how-to lesson. It's how to have your needs met, and it's how to stay in peace with God, and it's how to have God work in your life. Hallelujah. That's what I'm trying to help you with today. Yeah. All right. So now we have unproductive word. Then the last group, he says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Everybody say fertile heart. fertile heart. It's good ground. And these are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. So there's three different levels of production. There's a 30 level, a 60, and a 100. So not all fertile soil produces 100-fold. Even if we are fertile soil, even if we are good ground, there's good ground and then there's good ground. And then there's really good ground. So we could be called good ground, but not be the high-producing ground. So if we divide the six up, we can have three problem grounds, the hard heart, the crowded heart, and the shallow heart, three. Then on the other side, we have good ground, but it's a 30, 60, and 100. So 50% of the people who hear the word can be classified. 50% will fail, even though the word hits their heart. 50% will produce. Of the 50% that produce, only 16.7% will produce 30. 16.7 will produce 60. 16.7 of the 50% that are producing will produce 100. I went out and fasted and prayed in South Africa because I was so concerned by the revolving door in the church. And I was out fasting and praying for a whole week in the bush, living in a little mud hut. And I had just a bed there and some water. And I was seeking God about the fact that the Christians weren't staying in the church. And I wanted to know why. And it's not that, you know, I mean, we had 7,500 people saved, born again, and spirit-filled. So there was a large bunch of people that came through in 9 years, okay? But we were only running about 600-700 on Sunday and 1,400 on Wednesday. Yeah, that's right. Figure that one. 1,400 on Wednesdays. So I wanted to know why. And the interesting thing in South Africa is that when people got born again and came to the church, they became family. They just stuck, and that was it. They were part of the church. I guess they didn't have, like, America church on every corner. You know, so there's a lot of, didn't have the competition. We didn't have a competition with television, radio, anything of that nature. And it was like it was just expected. If you got born again in church, you just stayed there. So, you know, that was awesome, unless you got transferred out of town. But anyway, nevertheless, there was this, obviously, this fall away. And at that time, I didn't understand that there were three levels of good ground. I just saw them as four types of soil. I saw the three that had a problem and one as good ground. So if you see the four types of soil, okay, if you look at it that way, and probably that's the way you've heard this before. And I asked the Lord about it, and the Lord said to me, do you understand what you just seen? That out of 100 people that hear the word, 25 of them are going to lose it immediately. Satan's going to get it from them before they even leave the place. Then another 25 of the 100, okay, are going to rejoice for a short while in their salvation, and then when something tough happens, little persecution, bam, they fall out. The third group are going to start serving God, are going to go in the church, and everything is going fine. And then the weeds, the thorns, and everything else are going to grow up and is going to choke that word while they're in the church. And they're going to become unproductive inside the church, and they're going to fall away. So 25 out of 100 people that you present the word to will stay. And of the 25, only 8 will be 100-fold producers. You talk about cleaning your sinuses. It was a truth I didn't want to hear. Because those kind of numbers, you've got to ask yourself the question, is it worth it? Yeah, seriously, with that kind of results. And so, you know, I was satisfied the Holy Spirit had spoken to my heart. And I understood it. I understand a little bit better today that at least 50% are actually, you know, good ground, but still not really big producers. So, anyway, what I see happening here, Jesus explained to us in the natural realm, is like this. When we want a harvest, we decide on the harvest, and then we choose the seed. Correct? If you want corn, you want wheat, you want pumpkins, you decide on the temperature, the wind, the rain, how much moisture is there. You know, you look at the environment and you decide what's going to grow good here. So you decide on your harvest, then you go and get your seed. All right? Now, how many of you are a farmer would go and find the worst possible junky seed you could find and sow that in your field and work all year and hope it produces a great crop? I'll ask you with tears in my eyes. If you want a good harvest, you're going to choose good seed, are you not? All right? Otherwise, you're setting yourself up for failure. But how many of you as farmers would go into your barn and look and see, what seed do we have? Oh, dear, what seed do we have? I wonder if this will grow. What is it? I'm not sure. It looks pumpkin. I don't know. But we'll just try. Is that how you farm? No. You choose the harvest. Okay? It's like the hippie standing in front of the judge. And he's being found guilty of growing marijuana. Why did I say hippie? He's the businessman. He's the modern-day businessman. And he's standing in front of the judge, right? And the judge is saying, you caught for growing marijuana. And he says, honestly, judge, honestly, it wasn't marijuana. It was corn. I sowed corn. I know. I sowed corn. And the judge says to him, do you think I'm stupid? You honestly think I'm stupid? If you sow corn, you don't get marijuana. If you sow corn, you get corn. The marijuana, and this businessman just says, man, that was really bad seed. What can he say? Now, seriously, how many of you think that makes good sense that this guy is telling the judge? You all know that's absolutely rubbish, don't you? What you sow is what you reap. That's the way it works. You want marijuana, you sow marijuana. That's the way it works, okay? So what Jesus is trying to explain to us here, that in the natural, that is a law, and it will work that way every single time. The same law can be applied spiritually. If you want love, sow love. If you want friendship, sow friendship. If you want money, honey, you sow money. If you want time, you sow time. If you're too busy, come and work for the church voluntary. That went over well. Wow. Sun-led balloon just... Okay. But the point is this, is what you... Really what you need is what you should sow. Because what you need, it means that you don't have a harvest of that. That's why you're in need. And the way to meet your need is to sow the seed for your need. Okay? Yeah. All right, follow now. When God created seeds, he placed within each seed a unique ability to reproduce itself without any effort, provided it was sown into the right environment. That was said they found seeds in the pyramids that are thousands of years old. And when they were given water and warmth and light and fertile soil, they sprouted, germinated. So the DNA of the seed and the life of the seed doesn't die. It's always ready to go, provided it is ignited with the right environment. Okay? Take light out the picture and that seed will not germinate. Take water out the picture and it will not germinate. It will not produce. It will not come out. Got it? All right. Now, that is going to apply in the spirit as well. If we want a promise, if we have a need, we can go to the Word of God and we can find a promise that would meet that need. A spiritual seed, if you like, and if we'll put it into our heart, into our spirit man, it will produce the desired result. Have you got your Bible with you? Just lift your Bible up and say this out loud. My Bible is a bag of seed. Say it again. My Bible is a bag of seed. Thank you. Put it down. If you have a need of healing as a harvest, go and find a seed that gives you healing, such as 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you're healed. That is a seed. In that seed, there is sufficient creative power to produce the healing harvest you need, as long as you put that seed into your spirit man, into your garden. Into your garden. Remember, your garden, your spirit man, consists of both the soul and the spirit combined. All right? That's your garden. That's what I'm talking about. You have to sow that seed into your garden, and as long as the environment is correct in your garden, it will produce. And we're going to talk about what the environment correct is in a moment. Now, what happens if you need more money? What happens if you're financially hurting? You need additional wealth. Okay? Whatever the need, you've got to pay rent, it doesn't matter. You need financial wealth. What do? You go and find a seed that promises that harvest. For example, give and it shall be given to you. Or my God supplies all your needs. Okay? Those are both promises that you can take a seed. And if you don't want to spend time searching it out, just go and buy my book at the back called Your Rise to Riches. There's at least 100 seeds in there, all prepared for you. You can take it out at your leisure and plant them in your garden, okay? But you take that seed, which is the harvest you're looking for, you put it into your heart, and that seed germinates and produces a tree, literally a money tree. You can have your own money tree. Amen. My mom used to say to me, whenever I used to ask her for stuff, she used to say to me, "Do you think money grows on trees?" Now I would say to her, yes. In fact, when I was in South Africa just a few years ago, I said, if you'll come back to service tonight, I'm going to teach you how to grow a money tree. We had thousands of people show up. That's what I'm telling you right now. That's what I told them. You can grow your own money tree. You don't need a bank. Right? Okay. So say this, my heart is the garden of my spirit. Say, my heart is the garden of the Spirit. So, again, a seed has innate creative ability. You understand the word innate? Locked inside it. A seed has innate creative ability. And my heart is the womb of change. The seed has the creative ability in it. My garden is the womb of change. Change is birthed in my spirit. It's the only place that it is birthed. It is not birthed in the pastor for you. It is not birthed in your wife for you. It is not birthed over the television for you. It is birthed in you for you. If you want it, you are the womb. You carry the seed to full maturity, or you will go without. Now you might say, well, that's really harsh. It isn't. It isn't harsh, because really God is saying you can have it every single time without being dependent upon somebody else. If you want it, you can have it. I think that's cool. That's totally cool. That's just me and God and nobody else interfering. Neither the government, the local politicians, the people at school, the banker, nobody can stop me having what God has promised me to have. Nobody can stop it. Yes? All right. All right, let's stay tuned now. We're going to get a little deeper. Can you go a little deeper with me? All right, let's go a little deeper. The innate creative ability in the seed, the innate creative ability in the seed, the Word of God seed, is the life of God. That ability in the seed is the life of God. It is the abundant life Jesus came to give us. He said that He wants us to have life, to have it more abundantly. So what He did is He put His spirit and His life in His words. And He said, my words are spirit and life. If you want the abundant life, you suck in Jesus' words and you have the abundant life in you in seed form. You have His life, His spirit in you, in the womb that's going to produce the harvest. Did you follow that? How many didn't follow that? You're looking at me and say, like, no idea what you're talking about. So you're probably going to have to listen to this a few times. How? How do I prepare my garden? How do I prepare the soil in my garden? When I've heard crowded heart, shallow heart, hard heart, they don't work. They don't produce. How do I prepare the garden. Well, think about how a farmer prepares the soil. Before he plows it, he pulls the trees out, weeds out, gets the rocks out, right? Hard ground, he turns over, puts fertilizer in. He really works to prepare it. He does more work preparing the soil than anything else. Is that right? So what could be hindering the soil? Unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, thorns choking it. You got it? Wrong thoughts that are getting into your heart, messing stuff. Can you see that? So any bitterness has to come out. Any anger, any unforgiveness, any of those kind of things in your heart are thorns that will choke the word and make it unfruitful. You walk around with that in your heart, and I don't care if you spend 3 hours a day confessing the word, it will not work for you. Because Jesus said that what's in your heart is going to choke it and stop it from being productive. It doesn't work outside of you. It works inside of you. Everything you receive from God comes from within you. It doesn't happen out there. It happens in here. I'm going to ask you something. Where is the kingdom of God? Did Jesus not say it is in you? The kingdom is within you. The principles work within you. The life is within you. The abundance is within you. The spirit's within you. The word's in you. Why would you possibly think that it happens outside no matter what else is going on? It doesn't. You still following me? Okay. So we have to be sure that we don't allow these things to grow in our heart. Why? Because you see, my garden is the source of my success. Say that with me. My garden is the source of my success. Or failure. Mm-hmm. Your future, say this, my future is in my heart. In fact, the seeds that are in your heart right now, the Bible refers to as a deposit, a treasure, a treasury. And from that treasure or treasury or deposit, it will produce in your life exactly what's in your heart. Nothing more, nothing less. So, let's go to Jesus' teaching again. Let's go back this time to Matthew chapter 12. And let's see what he says. Jesus says in verse 34 of Matthew 12, "You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say." Now, in another translation, it says, out of the abundance that's in the heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth is the overflow. What's filled up in your heart will come out of your mouth. You get it? Okay? That is the real you, the overflow. It's coming out of your heart. So if you're talking fear all the time, or bitterness, or anger, or whatever it is, that's actually what's in there. You might be suppressing it, but that is actually what is in there. So you can tell what's in there by listening to what you say. You can do your own diagnostic. Listen to what you say. Jesus said in verse 35, a good person produces good things. A good person produces good things. He didn't say God produces good things. Let's read the Bible exactly as it is. Let's not try and read something into the Bible. The Bible says a good person produces good things. A good person produces good things from the treasury of his heart, of the good treasure in his heart. Okay? The evil person produces evil from the evil treasury in his heart. So I could say it like this. The successful person produces success because they have success in his heart. But the failure is producing failure in his life because he has failure in his heart. He has an overflowing deposit of failure in his heart. And what's in his heart, he believes, says it with the mouth, comes to pass. Okay? So the successful businessman produces success because he has it in his heart. Okay? In other words, your health of your body stems from that. If you have sickness in your heart, in that sense, It'll fly out of your mouth and it will reproduce itself, and that's what will happen. You'll continue having that. If you have fear, it'll happen. So what you're having today, is what you said yesterday from your heart. What came out of your heart, overflow, you're actually having the fruit of that today. Today's harvest, what you're experiencing today, is yesterday's sowing. It's today's harvest. Is that true? So tomorrow, your future tomorrow, depends on what you do today. You can't take a day off. You can't take a day off with your mouth. You have to clean up your heart, you have to clean up your mouth, because your tomorrows depend upon it. The future you want to live in tomorrow is going to be up to you, depending on what you believe and say today. You listening? So the level of wealth, whatever it is that you're looking for, what you're experiencing right now, is not God's fault. Do I have to finish that sentence? Can you make one and one make two out of that? Please understand, God loves you so much that He gave you the keys to all the wealth you could ever want, to all the happiness, to all the peace that you could ever desire, to anything that His entire abundance, as I spoke about last week, His excessive abundance, He gave you the keys to release that in your life. And we're going to get to it right now. We're going to get to that, how that key works. But first of all, we have to clean up the heart. We have to get it out. Get all the stuff out, okay? Verse 36, I tell you this, you must give an account on the day of judgment for every idle word you speak. For the words that you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Our words are eternal as God's words. I'm going to say that again. Your words are as eternal as God's words. Your words that you speak will never die or disappear or dissolve. The words that you speak will be there on the day of judgment. Jesus just said so. On the day of judgment, you will give an account for what you said. And by what you said, you will be judged. You'll be judged or acquitted. How does that work? Well, here's the atheist standing in front of God. And he goes, oh my, you're real. What a shock. I never believed there was a God. I always thought there wasn't a God. Now here you are. Okay, all right, well, good. I'm glad there's a God. All right, what next? Let's go. No, not so quick. You said throughout your whole lifetime that there's no God. So you're going to go to a place where there's no God, where I don't exist, where there is no love, no sunshine, no peace, the exact opposite of what I have provided for you, you're now going to experience for all eternity, because that's what you said. Okay? And then we have Brian next. And Brian says, oh, I'm so glad to be here. I'm from the promise. And the Lord said, doesn't matter where you're from, son. And he says, but listen to what you said. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by his blood I've been cleansed. I believe that I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I've put my faith in Jesus, and I know that I'm born again of the Son. I'm a son of God, and I believe the cross was there for me. Yeah, Brian, don't preach now. You're home. Right? Come on in, Brian. Come on in. Amen? By his words that he said his whole lifetime, he will be judged, acquitted, and forgiven. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? Throughout your lifetime. Remember this, Christian. Throughout your lifetime, everything you say will be recorded eternity, because your words are energy that will stay forever. In other words, your words will work for you or against you for your whole life. Don't be flippant by what you say. Be careful how you say it and what you say. There's only one way to get rid of what you said that's hurting you, and that is to repent of it. Ask God to forgive you, to cleanse you, and ask God for a brand new start. Oh, Lord, I didn't know. I made such a mess of my life. Now, Holy Spirit, stand guard over my mouth. And then he'll take everything you've said and put in the sea of forgetfulness. Pray for a crop failure. Amen. Amen. I'm praying for a drought on all the words that I've said in Jesus' name. And Lord, to help me remember this, I'm moving to Texas just to remember. What the Lord is trying to help us understand here is that our future is in our heart, and our heart is controlling our future. My heart will bring forth, my heart will bring forth my future. It was designed by God to do that. So I have a question for you. What's in your treasury? What seeds are in your heart? As Capital One says, what's in your wallet? Okay? What have you put in your treasury? It's no small wonder then that Solomon, the wisest man outside of Jesus, said, guard your heart above everything else. Guard your heart because out of it flows your life. Did Solomon have the truth? Oh, he absolutely did. You see, if you understand this, if you've ever been to a desert, if you haven't been to a desert, watch the Discovery Channel, you know that an oasis in the desert, water bubbling up out of the ground, vegetation grows, plants grow, trees grow, animals come and drink from it, right? Humans live from it. In the middle of the desert, there's this oasis and there's this garden. It's just an awesome garden, okay? If you can understand that your heart is your oasis, it's a life-producing spring, and you live from it. Now, how would it be if you were living by an oasis and all day, all you did was pick up rocks and throw it into it and broken down trees and anything you could find, you just threw it into your oasis. Not only did you pollute the water, but you absolutely choked that thing with all the debris and junk around. In the natural, would you do that? Do you realize that in the spirit, if you permit that anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, hate, any of those things to linger, that you literally are cursing your own oasis, that you are the your own worst enemy, that you are choking the word yourself by allowing that stuff to come in and to get into your oasis? What sense does that make? Do you get the picture today? That is your life-giving source. That's where it's going to come from. So what do we do? What do we do? We put up a firewall. How many understand that term? If you're computer people, wave your hand at me. How many understand a firewall? All right. Boy, I've got a lot of work to do here now. What's a firewall? Well, a firewall is what they use in the computer world to protect viruses from getting in and gobbling up and eating up your hardware and everything else and corrupting all your data. Firewall, okay? Stops the enemy from getting in. So your head is what's got to be protected, because you see there are four gates to your heart, to your spirit. And they're all in your head. Your mouth, your eyes, your ears, and your thoughts. All right in your head. Okay, so you've got to put a firewall around your head. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It said, be renewed in your mind. Don't be conformed. Because according to the renewal of your mind, you actually prove that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So God has made it that way that we actually have to protect our soul realm from those thoughts that would come in. We have to protect it from what we hear. We have to protect it from what we see. We have to protect it from what we say. Those are gateways to our heart. So what you hear goes into your heart. Jesus told us that in the very beginning. What you say goes into your heart. What you see goes into your heart. You're listening carefully to me now. So you see, this would mean that I wouldn't listen to television programs that blaspheme and swear and curse and carry on. And I wouldn't watch television programs that include nudity and all those things. Not because I'm trying to live under the law, but because I'm trying to put a firewall around my heart. because I know my life depends on what's in my heart. And if I allow those seeds to get into my heart, I'm going to kill my own tree. I'm going to cut myself off at the knees. Are you kidding me? How stupid am I? How stupid am I to let that stuff get in my heart and kill myself? Nobody in their right mind commits suicide. They don't do that. Why would you do it? Why would you allow that stuff to get in your head and into your heart? So we've got to put up a firewall. We've got to stop it. So what do? We do Philippians 4 and verse 8. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's seemingly, whatever's right, whatever's just, whatever's pure, lovely, lovable, kind, gracious, admirable, if there's excellent, if anything is excellent, worthy of praise, think about and take account of these things. The Bible tells us about love. Love takes no account of any evil or wrong done to it. Are you listening? It takes no account. And here this Bible is telling me here, don't think on these things. Don't take into your mind. Don't fix your mind on it. But fix your mind on that which is good, honorable, gracious, loving, pure, just. In other words, have selective memory. If somebody comes and says, but this about you, you know, I just can't remember that. Yeah, but you did. No, can't remember it. Are you just choosing not to remember? Yeah? Mm-hmm. You got selective memory. Thank you, Lord. I choose not to think about it. I choose to put it out of my mind. I choose not to dwell on it. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you, people? You have to choose what you're going to think about. You're going to have to choose. So I have to learn to cooperate. I have to learn to cooperate with my heart and with my spirit man so I can produce the desired future. So I'm going to give you two things real quick, and we're done. How do I ignite the DNA? How do I ignite that creative power? It's ignited by faith. Faith is what releases that power in the Word. The good heart, okay, the pure heart has got all that stuff out of it. And as Mary said, let it be done to me according to your word. You put faith in God's word, and the moment you put faith in God's word, it ignites that word. The DNA comes alive. Everything that's in that word, the promise in that word, suddenly bursts forth. All right? That's what causes it to explode. You have to put faith to it. If you don't put faith to it, it will not. Unbelief cannot stimulate God's word. It lies dormant. The word of God lies dormant until somebody believes it. The moment you believe it, you release the power. Remember Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He said, things that are seen are temporal. Remember that? Things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. What does the word temporal mean? Subject to change. Everything you can see is subject to change. Everything you can see is subject to change. So what does that mean? That means God has actually given us the ability through faith to make changes in the natural physical world. That's what it means. Anything you can see can be changed by your faith. This is what Jesus said. I'm so glad I'm quoting Jesus all the way through. Luke 17 and verse 6, Jesus said this, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Right? That's what he said. Now, let me underline three things. If you have faith, and I'll underline that in your Bible. If you have faith, then go down to you can say. In fact, some Bible says you will say. If you have faith, you can say. And the bottom, it will obey you. If you have faith, you can say, and it will obey you. Because the harvest is actually going to come out of the heart filled with faith. So here's the key. Here's the thing. If we speak about our problems, they grow. If we speak to our problems, they go. If we speak about our problem, it grows. If we speak to the problem, it goes. So don't talk to God about your problem. Talk to your problem about God. Don't tell God how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big your God is. And if you speak to it like that, it will go. It can't stay. And you'll get the change that you want and that you're believing for. I want you to write this down because you're not going to get it when you hear it the first time. Write this down on your notes. I know you're all keeping notes. So I appreciate that. If I believe what I say, I will create a new reality. We're talking about parallel universe. Yeah. If I believe what I say, I will create a new reality. One that changes the facts and causes them to line up with the truth. The truth is unchangeable, but the facts are subject to change. The facts are in the physical realm, but Jesus is eternal and he never changes and his truth never changes. The truth is the truth is the truth will always be the truth. Tomorrow, the facts that you're facing today will change. You listening to me? They'll change. You may not have a job tomorrow. There would be a change. But you might have a job tomorrow. It doesn't matter. Whatever facts you're facing today won't necessarily be the same tomorrow. But the truth will always be the truth. The truth is a higher authority than the facts. So the truth can change the facts. And if I believe what I say, I will create a brand new reality. Not a figment of my imagination. A new reality. A reality that will line up with the truth, which is God's word, and not the facts. Because the facts are temporal and subject to change. Okay. I was driving along in my car when we lived in Tampa. Beautiful water both sides, palm trees. Just enjoying myself, praising the Lord, listening to some praise music. And then the Holy Spirit interrupted me, which is wonderful. I love him to just speak to my heart at any time, and he's welcome anytime. And he says to me, Henry, how would you like to have everything you say come to pass? And I'm just about rode the car off the road. I was so excited. Yeah, woo! Of course, I see it in the Word. I want that. He said, are you sure? How many knew that I wasn't that sure anymore? He said, there's a proviso attached to this, that you cannot complain or criticize ever again. Well, that's hard, because you know, misery likes company, and we like to complain. But if you do, you're going to mess everything up. And I settled right there in my heart. I said, Lord, I'm making a covenant with you now. This is the covenant. I am going to believe everything I say. If I can't believe it, I won't say it. I'm going to believe everything I say. Going to start this thing off. So if I say I'll be there at 2 o'clock, I'll be there at 2 o'clock. You get it? This means I cannot tell a lie. Because I know that I'm lying and I'm not believing what I'm saying. It has nothing to do with me living under the law. It has everything to do with me applying the principles of the new covenant. I'm trying to get the principles to work. So I can't mix salt water and fresh water. I can't take the lies of salt water and mix it with the fresh water and think I'm going to get what I want to happen. I can't lie and tell the truth at the same time. Can't work. Get it? So, I'm going to believe everything I say. That was the first thing I said. I'm going to believe everything that I say and expect it to come to pass. In other words, if I cannot expect it to come to pass, I won't say it. So I am actually going to cut back on my frivolous faith, on the things that you just blurt out that you know there's no faith behind it, and you just say it thinking, well, that'll be good enough, it'll bring it to pass. You damage your own spirit by doing that. You confuse your own spirit because it goes about trying to bring to pass what you said. And you knew up here that there was no faith to, and you just said it. Now there's confusion between your pneuma and your psyche. There's confusion. And Jesus said you cannot expect anything to come to pass until internally you're unified. Jesus said it. Unless you believe what you say, you can't have it. So I said, I'm going to believe what I say, and I'm going to expect it to come to pass. One of the great reasons why we are given faith, one of the great purposes that we've been given faith, is so that we can bring about change in our life. So we can bring about change. Do you remember in Romans 4:17, the Bible says that God calls those things which do not exist as though they did? You remember that? God calls those things that do not exist as though they did. God does not call those things that exist as if they do not. That's a lie. So I declare Jackie is healed. I'm calling that which is not as though it is. I'm not saying she doesn't have any affected sides. I'm not denying the effectiveness. I'm calling what I want. It's like this. I've got dog food here. And the cat is eating the dog food. Strange cat. Wouldn't normally do that. But it's eating the dog food. Now I want the dog to come. Because it's feeding time for the dog. Now if I want the dog to come, do I say, go cat, go. Shush, I rebuke you. Out of here. You are gone in Jesus' name. You don't exist. You're done. Will that bring the dog? Or do I say, here, pooch, come, boy, come, dog, doggy, doggy, come, come, doggy. But the doggy's not there. I know, that's why I'm calling him. When the dog arrives, what's going to happen to the cat? Will I have to tell the cat to go? When God's abundance arrives, the poverty and lack will go. When the healing arrives, the sickness goes. You don't spend so much authority and time and waste time rebuking the sickness, rebuking the sickness, and rebuking the sickness. That doesn't bring the healing. Call the healing. Call the wealth. Call what you want, and it'll change what you've got. God told Charles Capps, my people can have what they say, but my people are saying what they have. It's getting warm in here, so we need to adjust the thermostat. You see, let me tell you the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer gives you the facts. A thermometer is going to tell you the temperature. It's 90 degrees. There's the fact. It says so. Now, how do we change the temperature? By adjusting the thermostat, right? We set the thermostat for what we want. So we set the thermostat for 72. And then we sit back because the moment we've set it, all the machinery kicks in to bring about the change to bring it to 72. So during the time when it's got 90 is coming to 72, and somebody comes up to you and says, man, it's hot in here. What you say, yeah, but don't worry. It's going to be 72 soon. Well, how do you know that? Because I called it. I said it. I know it's going to happen. I said so. I've set the thermostat. I don't know how many of you are getting this. Set the thermostat in your life and stop measuring the facts. Stop taking the temperature. Well, I don't have any money. I don't have this. I don't have that. That's the facts. Measuring the facts doesn't change the facts. Set the thermostat in your life by putting the promise of the harvest in your garden, getting the junk out of your garden, believing it, igniting it, let it overflow out of your mouth, and speak it as though you believe it, and it'll come to pass. And the thermostat in your life will change everything exactly the way God designed it to do. Amen. Amen. Now I should quit.